I want to take a little time this morning. I'm going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, but there are some things that bother me when it comes to the matter of salvation and who is saved and who isn't saved and all that sort of thing, because I don't know. The grace of God is the grace of God, and since He is sovereign in this thing, that seems to be the issue, is who is sovereign. Only God really knows who is and who isn't, and who will be and who won't be. And when we come, when we by grace are permitted to come into that position, there are certain things that you might call privileges that God gives to us, and there are certain characteristics that He gives to us as His children. So in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, He goes through a number of things. And I want to deal with that, but the thing that bothered me is yesterday morning as we were sitting at breakfast, this has happened on numerous occasions. There are some who, every time they say the word Baptist, or every time they say the word, I don't know, whatever it might be, they get, it's, to me it's almost like a sinister smile on their face, as though somehow, because of the name they're assigning to them, that these people are like lepers. And that somehow we are supposed to be in a position, I guess, of great superiority so that we can look down upon them when we don't really know what's going on in their life. And if they have a title, obviously that exposes some of their theology. Not necessarily all of the theology in each person, because there are some Baptists that are actually Reformed, and there are some that are 100,000 miles away from it. And there's a church on Cedar. As you go down Cedar Avenue, this church has a sign out. It says, "All is love because God is love." I don't know what that means. All is love because God is love. I said, does that mean that they're supposed to embrace everybody regardless of how corrupt they are? I don't know. Yeah. So in the in Ephesians, he makes a statement here. And then, so I kind of went through something to list the privileges, maybe you want to say, of the believer. And the statement is in the third verse of chapter 1 of Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, He has blessed us. Well, who in the world is the us? Obviously, as you go down through this, the us is what we refer to as the elect. Those whom God has somehow, for reasons known only to Him, on some criteria known only to Him, elected this body of people from all of history who will, once history as we know it ends, will be in this heavenly kingdom forever and forever and forever. Paul, of course, when he says us, includes himself. And he's including the Ephesians, who he's directing this message to. And there is no indication prior to this as to what he was thinking that brought him to the point of having to say this to them. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I said, okay, I'm sitting there thinking, what if you were to make a list and say, what are these spiritual blessings? He does not say here He has blessed us with all. He's not going to make us all rich. He's not going to make us all handsome and pretty. He's not going to make us all 6'4" tall with big muscles. He's not going to make us all extremely intelligent. It just says He has blessed us. So I went through and I compiled a list, and I started in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Now we are the children of God, and we have been given this privilege, which says, this spiritual blessing consists, at least part of it we're going to name in what is called the fruit of the Spirit. So because we have been placed into Christ Jesus by God the Father, he has blessed us. The word blessed, he has graced us. He has given us this grace of love. Now that sign says, all is love, for God is love. Means, I thought, I'll bet they got sodomites in there, and I bet they got, because you got to love everybody. I don't know. But love is genuinely a part of the Holy Spirit's work. And so if this love is an extended, if it goes into us and then out through us, what we find is we find ourselves, first of all, within the family. I said to somebody recently, I was just talking with somebody, and I said, one of the things that I learned at Cleveland Clinic is a lot of the people at the clinic have no concept of family. And it kind of blew them away to see all the family coming in to see Martha. We experienced this at St. E's too. At St. Elizabeth's, they had a rule in the ICU, 2 visitors at a time. Sometimes we had 6 in there. They never said to us, except one person, you really need to get some of you out of here. We only had 1 ever said that. Everybody else, just let them be in there. But they could not get the concept. This was amazing to them. And when Dr. Patel was talking with us, and she was talking about the future, what's going to happen with Martha, and about going home and so forth, she said, well, one thing I know for sure she's got plenty of social support. Said she got a big family, and they're in here all the time. So in my conversation with Sally, who is the case manager who is going to move Martha somewhere, and it is in her experience, I guess, it is that whatever she says people do when there's never a question. So we're going to send her over to this place, and I have 2 daughters who I send over there. They say, Daddy, no way, you don't put her in here. This place is horrible, filthy, dirty. Bill Shea comes along. He's delivered people there. He said, absolutely not. You don't put her in there. Now, he actually put his seal of approval upon the one she's in. And he said, that one's a good one. I don't know what that means. What does it mean, good one? But I said to Sally, Sally, I don't think you understand. This is my wife. I am not going to just put my wife somewhere because you said put her there. I want to know that when she goes, she's going to a place that is going to be able to provide the care she needs and to get her into a rehab situation where we're going to take her home pretty soon. We're not going to have her down there. And Sally just kind of looking at me, and I said to Sally, I don't think you understand the concept of family. Well, she didn't answer me whether she did or she didn't. So they don't understand the love relationship. What is this love relationship that God places between these people so that 2 people or 4 or 6 or 10 or 100, there is just something that it's like the way Bob Thiem put it. He said, God puts that person into your soul. When God puts that person into your soul, which he doesn't really do, but that's just a way of expressing it, that means you've got them kind of like inside of you so that in your thinking of them, you're always thinking in terms of how you can produce the greatest blessing in their life. What can I do for that person to be a blessing to them? This is Martha with the staff that works with her. Oh, honey, I don't want to be a bother to you. Oh, is there something I can do? This is Martha. She is with the staff. So the Holy Spirit gives us this love relationship that is not a maudlin, silly, foolish thing that breaks up every time something comes against it. There is a steadfast defense of each other. There is a steadfast support and a desire to be a blessing. So, well, this God gave this to us. Then he gives us joy. Well, joy is a little more difficult. It is more difficult to see the joy in people during difficult times. Barack Obama has destroyed a lot of joy in this country. And the The man who is Sally's assistant, I call him Barney Fife, who was, he didn't look like Barney, but he acted like Barney. He says to me, talking about planning for discharge, he said, look, now he didn't call it Obamacare. He said, under this Affordable Care Act, we are going to be required soon to actually plan discharge the very moment that person comes into the facility. So they're gonna have, so in other words, what we're gonna be saying to people is, I'm sorry, we can only keep you this long. You can be here 3 days or 5 days or whatever. So it's not gonna matter how sick you are, they're gonna have to plan discharge immediately. So, well, how do you get joy in there? So this joyousness, which is almost indefinable, to try to define joy, it's not crazy laughter and being silly, you know. It is, there's something that there is accompanied with the peace that's mentioned. There's something in the joy that enables you to praise the Lord in whatever your circumstance is. And you never seem to lose attention to that. You never seem to lose sight of the fact that everything about your life is the grace of God. And so your celebration of praise. And I've said to Martha now on several occasions, I keep reinforcing it. Honey, one of the things we don't understand is why you're here. The medical profession can tell us you've got this condition and that condition, but we don't understand why you're here, because you're here by divine appointment. And you are only here by divine appointment. And that means God has a purpose. And whatever that purpose, if it's just you being so kind to the staff, if it's just you constantly praising Jesus, if it's you calling on the Lord when she's in great pain, oh, mercy, Jesus, mercy, mercy, Jesus, have mercy on me. It's always Jesus. I said, we don't really know all, but we do know that what's happening is you are consistently giving forth a praise. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your works and glorify your Father. So I said, in that, this is the only place we're going to find joy, is because you can't find joy in great pain. We have to find joy in the reality that God has decreed and his providence has brought us to something that sometimes looks like there just is no end to it. What is going to happen? Martha, you have to get up. And Diana keeps saying to her, Mom, I know you want to go home, but honey, you've got to get some strength here. You have got to get built up. If you're going to come home, you're going to have to be able to get up. Even if we have a lift chair, you're going to have to be able to get out of it, use your walker or whatever, because otherwise they're not going to let you go. Well, that's not a guarantee, but that's it. So we have to find our joy somewhere. It's in this wonderful grace of God and the peace. When that doctor came into the room, and I only have her word for this, I did not hear it with my ears. I don't know any other person that heard it because nobody confirmed it. She said that the doctor, Garcia, walked into her room and said, Martha, your kidneys have completely failed. You are going to die. It's only a matter of time. She was just crying. And so we went in, and Diana immediately began to console her, and we began to minister. But when I got the time alone with her, which was a short piece, I said, Martha, let's think about his last words. It's only a matter of time. That is true. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I said, your times are in God's hands. How many times has Betty put that in the bulletin? Our times are in God's hands. That's on these birthday celebrations. My times are in God's hands. I said, honey, that's the reality. And you can't get mad at a doctor, even if he was dumb as they come, you can't get mad at a doctor for speaking the truth when he doesn't even know he was speaking it, maybe. So I said, you need to find peace in the reality. She said to me, Jim, if I die, what will you do? I said, that don't matter. If you die, what are you going to do? You're going to go to see Jesus Christ. and you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and you're going to be celebrating. I said, the issue. So let's not get focusing on die. Let's get focusing on life and the fact that Christ has, what is the word Wegner's? I still think the Bible says the name of Jesus is above every other name. So Wegner's may be a devastating disease. I don't even know if it's a disease. I don't know what it is. Wegner's is devastating, obviously, but it's not greater than Christ. So she has the peace of knowing that whatever her steps are going to lead her, she is in the hands of God, and the Lord is taking her. So we have love, joy, and peace. What about long-suffering? The ability to suffer for a long period of time without complaint. That's really what that's saying. You have the ability to suffer. She said one day as we were we were just getting ready to leave, and she had a pain. And she said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Okay, Lord, I've suffered. Now you come. I said, Martha, I don't think that's what that means. To suffer for a long period of time without complaint. So this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And certainly, you know, we like to go back in history sometimes and see the martyrs. How have they suffered for Christ? What has gone on here? What has gone on there? And we say, look at these people. They're amazing. They went through this with a song or whatever. And some of the things they did, when you go and you study the kinds of tortures they used when the Roman Catholic Church was doing all their horrible things to people, some of those tortures, you wonder how anybody could have endured them. But they did. And they even did it praising the Lord, which killed the Catholics. And then gentleness, being gentle, goodness, being good to people, and faith. This is, some people put in their faithfulness. I think either one can be put there. That the Holy Spirit is where we get our faith. This morning, as I was thinking, I thought, Lord, You healed the cripple at the gate, beautiful. You can certainly heal Martha's legs so that she can not only stand, but she can walk. And so I'm asking you to do that. And I'm just taking it from precedent in Scripture. I'm not even coming up with something. I'm saying, wait a minute, you did this. And we're told that you never change, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. God changes not. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same. I said, we're told constantly that you are still God, which means you are creator and Lord, sovereign over everything. So I'm asking you to do this for her. I'd sure like to see the kidneys totally healed, that she can be up and about and not have to have any of that thing hanging over her. We'll see. And then, of course, meekness and temperance, against such there is no law. And we've seen all of these things in some fashion or other demonstrated, not just in Martha, but in the people around her. We have seen this. Well, where is there? There is nothing in there that says anything about pride. Fruit of the Spirit is pride. In fact, in Proverbs, when it says these six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination, it starts off with a proud look. And that's what I see. I say, wait a minute. When you say this word, why do you get that sinister smile on your face as though there's something inside of you that delights in the thought that these people are going to be condemned to hell forever? That should not exist. That is not, if you think that, you should have compassion. You know, oh God, help them, or whatever. I mean, only, like I said, I don't know who is elect and who isn't elect. God only knows. So there's nothing in the fruit of the Spirit that says anything about pride. In fact, the opposite would be true in humility. Well, the spiritual blessings, when it continues on down, and it says spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1, in verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. So we have the spiritual blessing of holiness. But wait a minute, we also have the spiritual blessing of blamelessness. Jude reiterates that. Jude says that we will stand before, faultless before the throne. How can we do that? We can't stand faultless before the throne. We're mere human beings. And it's not hard for us. Jim often says in his sermons, we sin in word, thought, and deed every day. And I think, to what extent? I hope we're not sinning in word, thought, and deed every day in a manner that we're aware of so that we are corrupting the grace of God, as it were. But that's probably true. Well, then how can we stand faultless? You know, there's an old hymn. It says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And we're going to sing that this morning. His oath, his covenant, his blood. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. Well, whatever the whelming flood would be. So we have been given the spiritual blessing of holiness, not ours, the holiness and righteousness of Christ, which God does not infuse into us. He doesn't make us holier and holier and holier. He imputes it as the righteousness of Christ. So the Roman Catholic says, you know, you're going to get, as you go along, you're going to get holier and holier and holier by keeping these sacraments. That's not how it works. God gives us the righteousness or holiness of Jesus Christ and his blamelessness. Then, in the fifth verse, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption. So we have the spiritual blessing of adoption, which is lawful relationship. Lawful means according to the law of God. It's not legal according to the law of man, but it's lawful. Now, wait a minute. That marks us out different than the world. And if the world is, whoever they are, I don't care what they are, we have a lawful relationship to God the Father, which grants to us the privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace. The word boldly basically means with freedom of speech. So if I have been granted that by God, this adoption, so that I can say, Abba, Father, you are my Father, that opens to me lawfully in God's court the privilege of asking him to do whatever it is I'm going to ask him to do. I can ask him. He is my Father. I am his child. And Jesus said, look, if they come asking for bread, you're not going to give them a stone. You're going to give them bread. All right. Knock and it shall be opened. What is it? Ask and you shall. How's that go? Ask and you shall.
Receive.
Seek and you shall. Find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So I said, well, that's because of adoption. We have been actually placed into the family of God. That's amazing. Now, because we are we say, okay, this group here, each individual person can stand there and receive that blessing. But we are the we of multiple millions. When we look at Revelation, it says the crowd around the throne that's in the kingdom is a number no man can count. It ain't six or seven. Or as the JW says, 144,000. It's a mob that nobody can count. They don't all carry the same shingle, except they carry the name of Jesus Christ. So I can't get this arrogant snobbishness and say, well, you know, they are. That ain't none of my business. It's God's business who are his. And now, if they're obviously apostate, if they deny Jesus Christ, they deny the Bible as the word of God. That's one thing. Then you can say, you guys, you know, we went by that big old church there on Lander, Presbyterian Church, USA. I said to Diana, they're apostate. Now, maybe that one isn't. Because when you have those denominations go, a lot of times there still remains churches within them that don't buy the package and they stay true, although maybe they are too. So I don't know. That's for God to judge. So spiritual blessing called adoption. Then after that, he says, let's see, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We not only have adoption, we have redemption. Jesus Christ has actually purchased us back from sin and made us to be the children of God who owns us. Paul to the Corinthians says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. You were bought with a... Oh, wait a minute. You mean Jesus bought me? Yeah, Jesus bought me. What did he have to do? He had to live 33 and a half years perfectly, then go to a cross, suffer an ignominious death, go through the three-day interment, and then come out in triumph so that I could be purchased and become the child of God. So we have redemption, and we also have forgiveness. And your forgiveness extends. It's not just forgiveness. Romans says it's not just forgiveness for sins that are past. That's a fact of life. But we're walking through life, so as we go through this thing of saying, well, we sin in word, thought, and deed every day, the Holy Spirit is going to come and whack us one and say, you know what you just did? And we're going to say, oh, Lord, forgive me. God, forgive me. So you're not going to walk around with a prideful spirit and say, man, look what I did. You know, like some children, they break the law of their parent and they laugh about it. Well, parent better get a big stick and use it to take it out of them or something. So we have redemption and forgiveness. In the eighth verse of that first chapter, it says that he is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We actually have wisdom and prudence. We don't act irrationally. We follow the counsel of Proverbs, which said, don't answer a matter till you hear it. Now, I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking, I need to go down to that dialysis center in Champion, go in there and find out who's in charge, and ask them, why will you not treat an acute dialysis patient? What is it about your system that you can't do that? They may have a logical reason. They may not have a logical reason. But I should go in because I say, well, you know what? If they would treat her dialysis, she'd be in Windsor House right now. Instead of being in Manor Care, she'd be down there in Windsor House. And getting the care and having a daughter just in the next building who can stop in and see her, and a granddaughter who's working in the kitchen of the next building, feeding the folks. Okay, and another daughter who could even come in and assist with therapy because it would be close. So say, well, he's given us wisdom and prudence. Don't just fly off the handle or get all upset when you hear something. Wait and think it through and ask God to give you more light on the subject before you react. And then knowing his will in the ninth verse. We have the spiritual blessing of knowing the mystery of his will. What is the will of God? All you got to do is read the book. You don't have to have some super intellect or super spiritual condition. You just read the book. Because this whole book is the will of God. And we can read through it and see, well, what is God's will with regard to me personally, in my own personal life? How am I supposed to live? What is God's will with me with regard to my family? What is God's will with regard to my job? What is God? I mean, you can take this on through. Even though you've got a guy like Barack Obama in the White House, you have this horrible statement of God in the Word that says, pray for him. You mean I got to pray for that scoundrel? Yes, pray for him. Pray that God will bless him with repentance and salvation. Wouldn't it be something if he turned out to be a Saul of Tarsus? I don't think that's going to happen. But wouldn't it be something if all of a sudden this guy got knocked off his horse and saw the light? And had to do a 180 and cancel all of his executive orders. Oh, man, guys, I've been really doing wrong. That would imagine the news media. So he's made unknown to us the mystery of his will. And he also has granted to us in the 11th verse an inheritance. I don't have any money that I can leave to my family. I got a little bit, a couple dollars. You know, they'll be increased by $5 a piece. So if they're looking for a big inheritance, unless God blesses me between now and then, you know, Sandy wins that $5,000 a week and she shares it abundantly. But we have an inheritance in Christ that is way, 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 way above. Oh, Peter called it an inheritance that it can't be taken away. This inheritance is absolutely secured. And Paul says, we don't even know what it is exactly. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So we who have been privileged by God to be allowed to be placed into his family by grace have these spiritual blessings. And there's one more in the first chapter of Ephesians, and it's in the 13th verse. It says, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God put a seal on us. Everybody's afraid of 666. Oh man, the mark of the beast. Cunningham lately has been running numerous things about the mark. Are there some people that won't be saved in the tribulation? And he's putting it to, what about our seal? We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in Revelation, there's a point where judgment is going to come. And he said, wait a minute, you can't do it till we seal the servants of God in their foreheads. You know, the tribes that get sealed. We're going to stamp them on their forehead. And then you'll recognize them. Every spiritual being, demon, angel, whatever there is, recognizes every child of God because they see the seal. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You can't have the Holy Spirit unless you've been regenerated by God. So it's only the regenerate that have this privilege that Paul calls in Ephesians part of the spiritual blessings. That's us. And we can go through that, and just that can be a point of meditation. I didn't even finish the chapter. There's so many other things in there to look at. Just take that. You'll probably go through, get in your own study and come up with 10 or 11 more things. I just thought this was sufficient for this morning. But one thing we notice in there is that there is no pride. That's a work of the flesh. So we, in our celebration, we can just sing. We'll sing about Jesus or do whatever we do and let God, the Holy Spirit, take care of the rest of it. Amen.